I read with the kids this week, early this week, from Jeremiah, and I want to touch on that for just a second. Jeremiah chapter 12, if you have your Bibles or your phones or whatever, if you want to just jump over there for a minute, because you might be able to relate. You know, sometimes we feel like, we may call it the zone. We feel like we're in the zone. You know, life is kind of like, you know, a bowling game in some ways. Because have you ever been in the zone when you're bowling? Like the highest score I've ever scored is I once bowled a 280. I mean, can you imagine bowling a 280? 300 is a perfect score. I don't know how or why that happened, because the next game, I don't even know if I broke 100. But so it was certainly a fluke, but I was just in the zone. I'll never forget that. My youth group, we used to bowl periodically, and one night it was just, everybody was crowding around like, "What? How is this even happening? I don't know how this is happening." I was in the zone. Life is sometimes like that, and then life is sometimes like always in the gutter. You know, even with the bumpers out, I still somehow get it in the gutter. Sometimes we feel like we're winning, and sometimes we feel like we're losing. Or just utterly defeated. And Jesus would say, you know, losing's not all that bad, because there's other ways of, there's other measures of winning. And maybe you might feel as if you're defeated, you might feel as if you're losing, but let me help put winning and losing in perspective, because those who would save their life, those who would win in the end, are those who would lose their life or lose along the way some things. Jeremiah is going through a deal like that with the people of Israel. Jeremiah preaches for a long, long time. And for much of that time, he doesn't really have very good news. Much of that time, he's telling Israel, look, we're going to be sacked. We're going to be taken away. He does get to prophesy a little bit of good news towards the end, but a lot of it is very negative. And I love the boldness with which Jeremiah approaches God. In this, he says, beginning of verse 1, God, you are always righteous, Lord, when I bring a case before you. So, you know, you always make good decisions. Yet I would speak with you about your justice. I mean, just imagine that you would say that to God. I can see that you're a good guy. I can see that you make right decisions. But I got to question you about your justice. Why does the way of the wicked prosper? Why do all the faithless live at ease? I mean, essentially they're saying, why are those guys, it looks like they're winning. Why does it look like it's going so well with them and they're not even trying to live for you? Why would that be? And here we are, your people, we're the people of God, remember? About those people, you planted them. And they have taken root, they grow and bear fruit, and you're always on their lips, but far from their hearts. Yet you know me, Lord. You see me and test my thoughts about you. Drag them off like sheep to be butchered. Set them apart for the day of slaughter. How long will the land lie parched and the grass in every field be withered? Have you ever thought about praying for someone that they would be butchered? Pretty bold, isn't it? I think the message there is the honesty before God. And we could try to take things into our own hands and do the butchering ourselves, but Jeremiah is not doing that, is he? You know, I mean, sometimes we struggle with that language, but this is actually language of submission to God. How long will the land lie parched and the grass in every field be withered? Because those who live in it are wicked, and the animals and the birds have perished. Moreover, the people are saying, he will not see what happens to us. And so here they are, living high on the hog. It seems as if they're winning, and they're not living for you. How does that even work? Listen to God's response. If you've raced with men on foot, and they've worn you out, how can you compete with horses? If you stumble in safe country, how will you manage in the thickets by the Jordan? It's one of these statements is like, okay, you are trying to run a race with men and men wear you out. How do you think you could run with me? That's what that statement means. You can't even see the path that's before you. How are you going to understand your way and find your way when the thickets are there and it's more confusing and there's all kinds of things holding you back? You can't see the big plan. This is one of those statements where God says, look, I know what I'm doing and you don't. And in fact, you never can, even if you were to try. Now, I'm not going to read the rest of it to you, but I just wanted to share that perspective as we think about the idea of winning and losing. The idea is that God is always right and that God knows what he's doing. Now, read the rest of the chapter when you go home, because God says, in essence, he says, first of all, you need to quit looking over there and start looking at yourself. You worry about your space and I'll worry about all the other spaces. And your space. And he is just and fair. And whenever these kinds of comments come up, he sometimes does, like he does for Job, put things in his place. And this is a Job-esque kind of chapter like that. But I just wanted you to see that it's a very real deal when sometimes we feel like we're winning and sometimes we feel like we're losing. We can be honest before God in that. And God's response always is very quickly, look, I've got you. I've got this. Our win begins, we begin to win when we lose our win and take on God's win. That's what we talked about last week. But how do we do that? I mean, the questions would be, how does God help us to do that? Is what we started talking about in class. And I also want you to see that there are wins for those who would have a heart for losing. There are actually wins. And it's nestled in here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and chapter 2. So flip over to 1 Corinthians 1 now. And just very quickly, we're going to run through this passage very quickly, but I just want you to see, beginning in verse 5, right in there, some of these ways in which God helps. And we talked about this first one in class this morning. Paul he's talking about this idea, some of these ideas, which I'm using the language winning and losing, but Jason rightly said this morning, this is a lot about submission. That's really the word that we could use. I'm using the word losing because Jesus says whoever would lose their life. And because in us, it just has this kind of visceral response, we're losing that doesn't even feel good to me. And that's the part I want to try to address. Because God says, and we looked at last week, that what we would seem, what looks like wisdom to us is not God's wisdom. And he chooses the lowly things. So I really am trying to address this guttural feeling of, well, I don't like to lose. Well, could we embrace the kinds of things that in our gut just feel backwards to us? Because I think that's part of the message here, is that God is using the things that feel backward to us. And he's using them for his own glory and to bring us into glory. So he paints this picture right here, beginning in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. He sets the tone for this whole discussion where he'll look at different scenarios and how this submission, how this losing needs to play out. But he sets the whole thing up with some of these verses right here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 5. For in him you have been enriched in every way. He comes right out of the gate by saying, there's nothing that you're lacking. You're not lacking everything. You have the speech. You have the knowledge, he says. You have all kinds of speech and with all kinds of knowledge. God thus confirming our testimony about Christ among you. What that looks like, and we talked about this in class, is if we flip over to chapter 2, it says, Paul says, look, I have resolved to do nothing while I was among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I've been determined to live my life from that perspective, that I know that in victory comes in death. I know that Jesus proved it. And so I can live every moment that way. In every scenario. So any kind of speech and any kind of knowledge, we can go to Acts, we can go to all kinds of teachings, but it's all based on this one principle that if you will surrender to God, if you'll have a heart of humility, that is going to win over. You've got that message. It's been proven true to you. And so part of being enriched in every way is having this knowledge that seems so upside down. I mean, the very thing where Satan was felt like he was victorious, Pilate and the Romans and certainly the Sanhedrin at that time, they thought that they were winning, walked up to an empty tomb. Well, what does this mean? The fact that the tomb was empty is the very basis for everything we hope for. And it made no sense seeing a man on a cross. And yet that's what Jesus used. That's what God used. Jesus on the cross. So we have this knowledge, and it is the testimony about Christ among us that would help us to understand that the upside down things, the backward things, are the things that God uses. Another thing he says is this, that you don't lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. Right out of the gate, our perspective should be, I've got all the equipment. I've got all the tools that I need. I've got at my disposal a limitless sum of love. Now, I have to get out of the way, but it's just this storehouse. I mean, imagine using the flood as the analogy or the metaphor for the amount of love that God has empowered you with through His Spirit. Because in the story of the flood, we see the gates of heaven were open and just this deluge comes down. In such a short amount of time, the whole world is flooded by His power. That's the picture of His love. But not just love, His joy, His peace, His patience, His kindness, all these things that are the fruit of His Spirit. It's right there at our disposal. So at any minute when I feel like I want to win, but I feel like I'm losing here, God says, hold on a second. You can be patient. You don't have to be frustrated. You don't lack any of those things. I'm just so angry. Well, I'm giving you patience. Here it is. The problem is, when we rely on ourselves, and so we have to keep coming back to God. We have to keep coming back, and He promises, look, you have everything you need. You don't lack any spiritual gift. And it might be the fruit of the Spirit, but it also might be God's reasoning power. Flip over to chapter 2 for a second. In chapter 2, there's these amazing words beginning in verse 10. I guess verse 11, we should say, for who knows a person's thought except their own spirit within them? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. What we have received is not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual realities with spiritual taught or spirit taught words. The person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit. The Spirit searches, he says, just before verse 11, the Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. Is it not amazing to you that we can actually think as God would think in a given moment? I mean, that just blows my mind. The idea of Christ in you, the hope of glory, can be real, can be true, because in a moment, we can actually process and think through things just as God would. We can look for His wisdom in a moment. We can process and look at it and reason as God would reason if we're willing to listen for His Spirit. So he says, you don't lack anything. You don't even lack the reasoning power. You've got the emotional power. You've got the reasoning power because God is there. He's with you. You don't lack anything. And if you felt like you did, and if you felt like you're losing ground, back in chapter 1, he says, you don't lack anything. But if you felt like you did, He will also keep you firm to the end. So you have this, I'm thinking of like Batman's utility belt, the Holy Spirit wrapped around us, where we're pulling out the things that we need in a moment when we feel like, we're in this conflict and God would provide the fruit of His Spirit. He would provide the thoughts of His mind. But he says, even if that's not enough, God will provide for you the staying power. I wrote down in my notes, God grit. We finished our volleyball season, the school volleyball season, and we kind of just stepped into this culture of Noah. And at the end of the volleyball season, they have what they call the Ray Awards, because the lady who started the NOAA program at the end of the season would award specifically each player some kind of award and say some special things about each one, you know, that they demonstrated or whatever. And we awarded the Grits Award this year to this girl, and it was a box of grits. Because this girl, she would just fight for all it was worth on the court. I mean, she would throw her body everywhere and become all bruised and everything and just really, really get after it. And we gave her the Grit Award. And I guess it's because of that that I thought, this is God saying, you don't even have to rely on your own grit. You can rely on me. I mean, you have my mind, you have my heart. And he will also keep you firm to the end so that you will be blameless on the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if all of that's not enough, it's a promise that he will be faithful. I love the passage in Hebrews that God says, it talks about God, and he says, you know, he made this promise and he promised on himself. He's like, I swear by myself. Because you got to swear by something unchangeable, and there's nothing so unchangeable as God. He's like, I promise you, I'm not. When Jesus says, surely I'm with you always, even to the end of the age, God says, I am faithful. And so God's help for the ones that are losing, for the ones that would have a heart for losing, he gives these gifts of understanding, the message of the cross, the example of the cross, that when it feels like you're losing, you could actually be winning because of what I'm able to do. He gives the spiritual gifts. He gives his grit. He's faithful to all of these things. God never leaves us alone. And so we begin with a stacked deck. That's what I wrote down here. God stacks all the cards in our favor because he's already with us. We start out as winners no matter the situation. So I'm standing here and I might be frustrated with my wife in this particular situation, whatever it may be. I know it's hard to believe. Because how could you ever be frustrated with my wife? Isn't that what you're thinking? Mm-hmm. Let me count the ways. No. Not at all. But this is so real to me because I've had to go through this process in our marriage. Somewhere along the line, God gave me the ability to speak and to be influential. We kind of laugh, and I hesitate to say this because it sounds boastful, but I don't mean it this way at all. The comment I get most when I speak at different places is, wow, that was very inspiring. That's what people say. That was inspiring. So I guess that's kind of my niche. I mean, I may not have said anything worthwhile, like a takeaway, but they felt good about it. And so what I'm saying that is that early on in our marriage, I could out-talk my wife. And I could win arguments. Because that's just my nature. I just have words. And I also had a passion to be right. And so those two things together, I remember her saying earlier on, she said, you just can't be wrong, can you? You just can't be wrong. And I had to chew on that. I was like, yeah, I mean, I can be wrong. It's just I'm not. You know? But if you really want to know what you're like, just ask your wife. And I wrestled with that. And do I really struggle with being right? Can I be wrong? And I've had to work through that. And I've come to a place now where I realize that there's a better right than maybe my right. And what's interesting about this is my dad told me two things before we get married. I'll only tell you one of them. But he said, let her win most of the time. That's what he said. And I don't know, maybe that idea finally caught up with me because I finally started to realize, you know, maybe I don't have to be right. And there's a lot more peace in our home now because she finally won and helped me to realize that she is right and I'm not. Actually, what she helped me to see is that I don't have to be right. because I'm starting from a place of winning with God. I'm already starting there. God is already with us. This is a neat quote from The Weight of Glory. I just started reading that again. C.S. Lewis says, "He who has God and everything else has no more than he who has God only." He who has God and everything else has no more than he who has God only. In other words, what more could you have than to have God? And so we start from that place, and it then it's from that place we're then able to understand maybe what real winning looks like. And maybe it doesn't look like just winning a single argument. Maybe it looks like winning peace, or other things like that. So the cards are stacked in our deck. God's already with us. You have all you need to face a world of losses because you have God. So I can look not only to my own interests, but I can look also to the interests of others, because my interests are already met with God. When I have God's presence and God's strengths and God's thoughts and God's gifts and God's promises, I mean, I wrote all that down, and to the side I wrote, if you could see it, it says, come on, what else is there? What else is there if we have God? In chapter 2 of 2 Corinthians, I think we have some ideas of the wins for the one with a heart for losing. You can have a heart for losing and find victories in places that you never expected. So Paul would say this, beginning in verse 1 of chapter 2, 2 Corinthians. Now, he just finished, you need to understand from chapter 1, he just finished by saying, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. I mean, it's because of him that we're in Christ. That it's all because of God. And so he says, and so it was with me. I mean, I'm not any different. Brothers and sisters, when I came to you, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness, with great fear and trembling. And my message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's wisdom. So what if we redefined our win with this component of win? That through me, there was a demonstration of God's power. You know, Paul says, I get this, even in this material. No, this material is just me and the Bible. That's it. I'm not getting these thoughts from anybody else. It's probably pretty obvious. Which makes me kind of nervous about that. You know, like, am I able to pull these thoughts together? Is there going to be any buy-in in this at all? What is it, a heart for losing? What's that all about? There are times, and I'm particularly sensitive to the language in this text, because there are times, probably more times than not, that I would like just for a big hole to open up in the floor and swallow me up after I get done preaching. Because I just think, oh. But then, sometimes in those times, somebody will come up and say, wow, thank you for saying that. And I'm like, really? Because I just think, you know, I'm just trying. I know I'm not the best at this, but I'm just trying. And I think that's maybe where Paul was. He said, you know, I'm not come with these grand words. I'm just trying. And I'm just trying because I believe in Jesus and what he was able to do. And it wasn't because I was so persuasive. It wasn't because I hit every, you know, made every point and remember, you know, was so powerful in my illustrations. It was because it was a demonstration of the Spirit's power. You know, the win that we receive in willing to, by being willing to have the heart of a loser, is being willing to say, God, I just want this to be about you. I just want you to be seen. It doesn't really matter. It doesn't matter if, and I don't want you to think I'm saying this about me speaking. I've changed. But it doesn't matter if people applaud me. It doesn't matter, you know, if I win the trophy or if I win the art. It doesn't even matter if I feel at peace. All that matters is that there's a demonstration of your power. And they're like, man, God really moved. And it's okay if somebody else even gets the credit. I remember speaking to a guy named Michihito in Japan, and I may have told you this story before, but it was one of the moments, one of the very clear, first and clearest moments when I felt like God really used me. Because in that particular conversation, he was saying some things, and there's a lot more to this story, but he was saying some things, and I was just giving back scripture after scripture and all that. And Jennifer Hill was sitting next to me, and she was involved in this conversation. And afterwards, she said, Dan, where did all that come from? You don't know scripture like that. And she was right. I mean, I've never been the person to be able to just regurgitate. I've worked on it a lot since then. This is 20 years ago. And I said, I don't know. But we were both just weeping in that moment because we both knew that God was there. He was moving. And it's moments like that that you think, I don't want to do or be involved in anything differently. I want everything in my life to be consumed with being a vessel for God's Spirit. And I'm not saying that it means that you're a preacher in full-time. I'm not saying that. I'm saying that in any moment, wherever we are, God, could I just be a vessel for you? Where you can demonstrate your power through me? I mean, the heart of the one who has a heart for losing would say, God, I want to lose myself completely that your power might be demonstrated. There's no win like that. Absolutely no win. He goes on to say in verse 7, now we declare, he says, we do, verse 6, we do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. No, we declare God's wisdom, a mystery that has been hidden, that God destined for our glory before time began. You know, another win for the one who has a heart for losing would be that God gives His wisdom to us. We have an understanding that it just makes better sense. We just get it. I was talking to and I'll finish with this. There's more to say here, but I was talking to Greg Lynn last Sunday, and I was telling him, "Yeah, I started this new series, The Heart of Losing." He's, "Oh yeah." I've done some things with that too. In fact, at his church, they have these shirts called The Biggest Loser. And one of their kids' programs that they do. And he told me this story. He said, I remember working in New York. He did an inner city mission. And he had this basketball team. And they were just kids off the street. You know, they weren't very big, like 10 years old. And they got involved in this league. And the poor kids, they just weren't winning anything. I mean, they could not put a game together at all. And so about halfway through the season, Greg thought, okay, how can I keep these kids motivated? How can I, you know, give them a blessing through this losing season? Well, there was one boy in particular who could barely even reach the basket with the ball. I mean, just barely. And he set this team a goal. He said, let's try to get, and I'll call him Johnny. I don't remember what his name was, but let's give Johnny the ball and see if we can get him a basket before the end of the season. So that's what they set out to do. And game after game, they kept just trying to feed Johnny the ball, give Johnny the ball. And the season went on, and he never got a basket, never got a basket. And then they got to the last game of the season. I mean, this sounds like a preacher story, but, well, he is a preacher. He told it to me. But I believe it to be true. They get to the last game, and the game that the team they were supposed to win was like the best team in the league. And for whatever reason, their game was off, and they got to halftime, and Greg's team was actually winning. It's the first time that they'd ever been in that position where they were winning. But he went into the locker room or wherever, or on the bench or wherever, and he said, look, we're probably still not going to win this game, but we still have this goal. Let's get Johnny the ball. And so they went out there, and sure enough, the score started to change, and the other team was coming back, and they started just putting them in one after another. But they kept focused. His team kept focused on get Johnny the ball, get Johnny the ball, get Johnny the ball. And in the last few minutes of the game, they finally passed Johnny the ball, and Johnny threw the ball up in the air, and the ball goes in, and he got his goal. And at the end of the game, the other team won, I mean, by a landslide, and they were all cheering and rooting and all the families, everybody. But the team that was really exuberant was Greg's team. They lifted Johnny up on their shoulders, and they're like, yay! And, of course, he was thrilled. It's one of those kinds of stories where we get what God's glory is and participating in his glory. That's what God gives. It's one of the wins that God gives to the one who would have a heart for losing. One who would take on God's win. It's wisdom. He says, you know, this is where we learn what the real meaning of life is all about. It's when we're in that zone and we know it was right. It was the right thing to do. And sometimes it looks like losing. But God shows us more than we could ever have understood by following the world's win, by having a heart for losing. To be vessels for the demonstration of God's power, for his Spirit, there's no better place to be. And to be in that place regularly, more and more, is to understand, is to have a wisdom that can only come from God. And it's the path that leads to fullness, having a heart for losing. Let's pray together.